Okay, please go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians. And we are at the end of chapter 3, and we're going to go into the beginning of chapter 4. If you've been following along with me for the last few months, I've been preaching on the book of Galatians, and you're more than welcome to catch up online if you've missed the first part of the series. It's at www.mitakigc.com, and we'll be continuing in the series even today. So our subject today is From Slaves to Sons, and we're going to read together from chapter 3, starting at verse 26, and it's about 10 verses. Let's go ahead and read together. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, and heirs to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he has no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of this world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. Since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. I think we're going to have some difficulty seeing. I'll move this over. Okay. Praise the Lord. I love reading this scripture. The subject, as I said, is from slaves to sons, and you saw those key words, slave and sonship there. Slavery being the opposite of freedom, and as I've said before, the theme of the book of Galatians, if you read it, you will have no doubt that Paul is talking about our freedom in Christ, for it is for freedom that Christ set us free, he says in the first verse of chapter 5. But he talks about freedom all throughout, and we see that theme clearly laid out here as he talks about slavery versus sonship. Slavery versus sonship. And sonship does not merely refer to the men in the church. Sonship is not a word that talks about gender. It's not about the boys are the sons of God and the women are the daughters of God. It's not about that. It refers not to gender, but it's about our position in the family of God. It talks not about our gender, but our identity in Jesus Christ. It's referring to all of the blessings that are available to all of us who are in Christ. It's a way of identifying the church. The church are made up of the sons of God. So even the women are considered the sons of God. That's not a negative term, that's not a put down, or it's not to relegate you. It's lifting up the women and saying, look, it doesn't matter if you're male, female, Japanese, American, or Filipino, or British, or even Kiwi, you are all at the same level in the eyes of God. We are all sons. And that means we all enjoy what God has to offer, the full benefit of sonship. It refers to our identity. And why is that important? Why is this such an important thing to realize? Because the more that you know who you are in Christ, the more you will be able to walk in freedom, in victory, in all of the blessings that God has for His children. If you don't know the truth about who you are, then you will stay bound and you will stay imprisoned by false ideas and false belief, false pursuits. But it is wonderful when you come to walk in the truth of God. Jesus said Himself, if you follow My commandments, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so that is such an important thing to know, and that's why Paul spends so much time about it, is to know who we are in Christ. And that is, who we are in Christ is that we are the sons of God. We are the children of God. And I want to unpack that in this sermon as he does so in the next few verses. The first thing that he says as the children of God that we enjoy is that we are the legitimate children of God. We are legitimate in the eyes of God. Legitimate. It means real. It means true. It means full. The full children. God has no illegitimate children. And I'll explain that a little bit more later. But what I'm saying is anyone in Christ has everything available to them as anyone else. They have all the rights as anyone else in the family. It says there in verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. And the context of this, as I've been saying as we go through this series, is that there was a group of people in the church in Galatia that, and they were called the Judaizers, and they were saying, look, if you want to be a true child of God, if you want to be a real Christian, you have to be Jewish first. You have to, you know, eat Jewish food and not eat non-Jewish food. You have to celebrate Jewish holidays and, you know, even speak Jewish. And so you have to become Jewish, and that's what the Judaizers were. And Paul is saying, no, that is not what needs to happen. You don't need more religion. You don't need more rules. God came so that we are free of all of that nonsense. And he's saying, it says there in John chapter 1, verse 12, verse 11 says, Jesus came to His own, but His own did not receive Him. They rejected Him. But to all who received Jesus, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. If you believe in the name of Jesus, if you believe that His blood washes away all of your sin, if you believe that He can give you eternal life because of His death, then you are a child of God. You have the right to become a child of God. I lost all my power. I think I got to reset here. Praise the Lord. I don't even know where I'm at. But there's the word. We are all legitimate children of God. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. I want to take a quick survey. Who here has been a Christian more than 10 years of their life? You can remember I've been a Christian at least 10 years, okay? Let's go longer. Who here has been a Christian more than 20 years? 20, okay. All right. Should I stop there? Maybe I don't want to give up your age. Okay. 20 years. The children of God. You are the family of God for 20. All right. Now let's go. Let's reverse that. Who here has been a Christian less than 5 years? Who came to Christ within the last 5 years? Maybe got baptized or we got one, Praise the Lord. We got Matthew. He's been a Christian less than 5 years. He is as much a Christian, a legitimate child of God, as anybody else who has been a Christian for over 20, 30 plus years. Because he is a legitimate child of God. He enjoys everything that's available to anybody else who's been a Christian for a long time. It doesn't matter what your background may be. You could be someone who came from, you could have been a nice person, a goody two shoes, non-Christian, or you could have been a terrible, terrible, just awful, godless, heathen sinner. It doesn't matter, because whatever your status was before you came to know Christ, the truth is, the Bible says, all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, and all of us have been covered by His blood, and all of us have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what your background may be, where you came from. You know, it doesn't matter what the world may call you. It doesn't matter your identity according to this world. You know, when I got married here, I had to register my marriage in the Philippines. So I had to go through some processes. And one of the things I had to do was get my birth certificate from the Philippines sent to Japan to the embassy in Osaka. And I had to go there and verify everything and yada, yada, yada. And when I went to the Philippine embassy in Osaka to verify my birth certificate, it had the name of my mother, but it did not have the name of my father. The reason is I have never met my father. My father ran out before I was even born. And so nobody knows who my father is. And when I showed my paperwork to the embassy, the Philippine government in Japan, they looked and they said, well, okay, we see you have your mother's name, but where's your father? And I said, I've never met my father. And they looked at me and they said, oh, you're an illegitimate, right? You are an illegitimate child, which is true. I am an illegitimate child because I don't have my, but that's in the eyes of the Philippine government. I am illegitimate. But you know what? I have no problem with that. I have no resentment, no bitterness, because you can call me whatever you want. The world can label me and give me any identity they want. They can call me Gaijin. They can call me Gaikokujin. They can call me Flip, Filipino. They can call me outside. Whatever they want to call me, that's fine, because I have an identity that is more important than that. I am a child of God in Christ Jesus, according to the truth of God's word. And that is all that matters to me. And all that, you know what? I have a son. Kyohei, his name is Habakon. And he's going to grow up with that name. I think he's going to grow up in Japan, Lord willing. I don't know. But he could go. He's going to be teased. He's going to be picked on because of his name. And I'm going to tell him, that's fine. They could call you whatever you want. But you are, more importantly than a Habakon, you are a child of God. You are in the family of God. It doesn't matter what this world calls you. It matters what God calls you. You have your name. All that matters is that your name is written in the book of life in heaven. It doesn't matter what they write on your card or on some piece of paper. Everyone is a legitimate child of God, and therefore there is no Jew, no Gentile, Greek, slave, male, or female. We are all children of God if we have been baptized in Christ Jesus. That is the good news of the gospel. We are all legitimate, true children of God in Christ Jesus, but we are also liberated in the eyes of God. We are legitimate and we are liberated children of God by the power of God. It says there in verse 4 of chapter 4, but when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. What's he talking about? And that's a little bit hard. As I study it, it's always not easy to get my head around. In the context of it, we're going back to chapter 3, verse 23. He talks about that we are held prisoners. We are locked up, he says, in verse 20. In verse 24, so the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. Talking about basically referring to a system that they had in biblical times when the Bible was written. You had a child. A child was put under the care of a guardian, or what was the word he used in another in verse 1, chapter 4, guardian, or, excuse me, I want to find that word, trustee, okay, guardian or trustee. And who was that guardian? That guardian was a slave. So you had the owner of the house, and you had the employees who were the slaves. Not employees, they were slaves. They didn't get paid. And then there was the children. So when you talk about the authority or the power structure in a house in biblical time, you had the owner, then you had the slave, and then you had the children. The children had no authority, no power over their slave guardian. Even though the child was the child of the boss, he had no authority over the guardian, who was a slave. And that's what Paul is talking about. And so, you know, the child can, you know, just maybe he gets angry and he says, you know what? He says to the slave, his guardian, he says, I can go anywhere I want because my dad is your boss. And he thinks he's getting it away with it. And the slave will say, okay, well, you're right. My boss is your dad. But before I let you go out there and get hurt by someone or something, I'm going to hurt you before that happens because you are under my care. And that was the way that they had discipline in the households back then. You know what? That's where I get my saying, childhood is slavery. I don't know if you ever hear me say that, but I say it in my mind a lot. I grew up a Filipino, and in a Filipino household, I'm sure most of the Filipinos could attest to this, a child is a slave, okay? When I was growing up, my mom, you know, we'd be watching TV in the living room, and she'd say, Ian, my nickname is Ian, she'd say, Ian, get up and get me a drink from the kitchen. And I'd say, am I your slave? And she says, yeah, that's right, now go get me a drink. Because childhood is slavery in a Filipino household. It wasn't a matter of, you know, love or gentleness or, you know, kindness. It wasn't a matter of that. It was a matter of obedience. It was just, yes, mom. That's all it was. And as a child, freedom in a Filipino household, a freedom is not something that I had as my right growing up. And you know what? I'm thankful for that. I don't have no resentment, no issues about that. You know, I don't hate my mom because of that. Look, if my mom had to work two jobs to keep the roof over our head, to put the food on our table, I had no problem going to get a drink for her from the kitchen because I was her child. I was her slave. Okay, I know that might hurt some of the people here who don't come from that background, but that's how it was. And so I can relate to what Paul is saying here. The child was no greater than a slave. He had no freedom or authority over a slave. But when the time had fully come, when I grew up is what he's referring to there. When the time fully comes, when we graduate and we grew up, we receive what we have the right to receive, and that is our freedom. When the child grew up, he could be free. And so that's what Paul is saying, that in the Bible, we have the Old Testament, the law, which is referred to as the law, the first five books of the Bible. Those rules, those regulations, those commandments, those decrees have so much to teach us about life in God and what it is to walk with God. But those aren't the beginning. Excuse me, those aren't the end. They are just the beginning. We learn obedience and we learn to follow God, but God has so much more than the Old Testament for us. He has the New Testament, the New Covenant, the life of freedom from rules and regulations and all these things. I'm going to break that down in a minute. But I think a lot of Japanese can relate to this when they look at the Hyakutoban. I don't know if you're familiar with the Hyakutoban. Hyakutoban is basically it means 110. Hyaku is 100, to is 10. Ban means number. And sometimes when you see groups of children, they're walking to school, they're not free to take any route that they want to go to school. They have to take the Hyakutoban route. They go, you'll often see them in groups, and even sometimes they're accompanied by adults, and they have to go with them. And those adults are kind of like the guardians, the trustees, as it were, so that when the children go to school, they can't, you know, if they want to slip by the candy store or go by the 7-Eleven, they can't do that because it's not safe. It's dangerous. However, when the time fully comes and that child becomes an adult or graduates, they can take any route that they want. In high school kids, you know, they're all over the place, as you can see. And, you know, after they graduate high school, they can go to driving school. And they can, you know, take the test. And not only can they take the side streets, but they can take the roads. And they have that freedom to go whichever route that they want because they've grown up. The time had fully come. You know my struggle, my story, my testimony. I took the driving test 19 times, right? And I failed it. And I had to take it over and over again. I wasn't free to just get on the road and start driving. I had to go through my process, my struggle, okay? My persecution, my Hyakutoban. But when the time fully came, I passed my test, I got my license, and I can take any road I want in any car that I can afford in this place. And that's what Paul is talking about. In Christ, we have this new power, this ability, his presence and his power in us to take the road that he has for us, the route that he has laid out for us. Our steps are prepared. And so we have that full right as sons, as liberated children of God. We are free. Now, free from what? We have freedom from what? Well, from all forms, any kind of imprisonment, any kind of bondage, we have free. And, you know, there's the obvious one, the imprisonment to sin, to habitual sin, to old patterns and old habits. There's the guilt and the shame that imprisons us because of the sins that we often commit. But we are free from that. As I said before, God says in Isaiah chapter 1, listen, let's reason together. Your sins were as crimson, they will be white as snow. We are free from sin because of Jesus Christ. But not only are we free from sin, but we're free from these old rules that we think we need to follow. You know, we set up rules for ourselves. This, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to do it this way. I'm not going to, you know, eat this or look at that or you know, even touch this anymore. Don't taste, see, or touch. But what do we find when we try to follow these rules that we set up for ourselves? What happens? Give it a month, give it 2 months, give it a half a year, and we're basically, in English, we have this expression, we've fallen off the wagon. We've given up. We find that in our own power, even though we try to set up these boundaries for ourselves, we can't even keep them. You talk about it, what do you call it, the New Year's resolution, right? Come January 6, 7, 10, forget about it. It's over, right? There's no more diet. You're done. But you know what? Jesus says we can be free of all those empty, meaningless pursuits. We imprison ourselves with more church. I've talked about this many times before, but we go to church, we read our Bibles, we do Christian things because we have to. But let me tell you, we are free, the Bible says, not to. Okay, let me make that clear. we are free not to do those things. Now, don't get me wrong. It is good to read your Bible. It is good to go to church and have fellowship. But they are only good when those are the things that you want to do. There is nothing worse than having to go to church when you don't want to. When you feel like you have. But let me tell you, right? There's nothing better than when you go to church because you want to. Because you just can't wait to just worship with other brothers and sisters. You can't wait to pray with people. You can't wait to testify. You can't wait to get into the Word of God. That's so good. But it's not a rule. One of the things that really helped me out this year, the past couple years, is I found the MP3 Bible. I'm not much of a reader. I read my Bible because it's a discipline that I've been taught growing up. But some people told me recently, man, I get through Leviticus and Deuteronomy. It is hard, hard work. And you're just sleeping through most of it. It's hard. And you feel guilty. I found this MP3 Bible. I put it in my cell phone. It's like my little iPod. And I'm listening to my Bible. And there's a voice saying, oh, you should be reading your Bible. Real Christians, spiritual people, read their Bible every day. And I said, I'm getting more Bible by listening to it every day than by forcing myself to read it every day. And I'm having such a wonderful, over the past year and a half, I just love listening to the Word of God, just all through. I can drive, I can be in my quiet room, listening. I can just be in bed. And just listening, in the dark, listening to the Word of God. I could be anywhere listening. I could be in McDonald's, whatever. And I got my earphones on. People think I'm grooving out to music. I'm listening to God's Word. That is so good. It's free. It's freedom. And there's no need to feel guilty about rules that I've set for myself years ago. Because God says I'm a liberated child of God. Living in freedom is not instantaneous. Living in victory is not a snap of the finger or a flip of the switch. It is a process. The Bible says we learn to live in victory day by day. You don't need to live in guilt and shame for sin and these habitual problems, but you learn to live under the power of God day by day. It says in Titus, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And look what it says. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness in this present age as we wait for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior who gave himself for us to redeem us. I left all of that in there because it's all within the context of what is talked about in Galatians. Our freedom, our victory, it came when Jesus Christ defeated the enemy on the cross. That was instantaneous. That was our victory. But our life of freedom, our life of victory, our life of overcoming sin and habitual patterns of anger and frustration and bitterness, all of that stuff gets worked out daily because it's a grace that teaches us day by day to live in freedom. It's a learning process. So let me tell you right now, for those of you who are living under shame and guilt or frustration, I'm never going to get it right. Look, when you trip and when you stumble or even when you fall, I want you right now to get back up. Get back up. Because that is your freedom. You are a liberated child of God. Understand the three C's of victory. The three C's of being taught to walk in victory. The first one is living under conviction. Living under conviction. I don't have it up there. I'm sorry. It's just real quick. Throw it out there. You are under conviction, not condemnation. Condemnation says you are not my child. You get away from God. You don't belong in church. You're not a real Christian. You're not saved. That's condemnation. And that is not of God. Jesus said, I did not come to condemn the world, but to save it. You are under conviction. And conviction says, look, it's wrong what you're doing. It's wrong what you did. You cannot call yourself a Christian and live any way you want, but I'm telling you, you can come back. It's God saying, come back, come back. Get up and come back. That's conviction. What you're doing is not my will, so get right. What you're doing is walking away from me, so come back. That's conviction. That's the first C. The second C is confession. Confession. Confession just basically means, yeah, I admit you are right. And you confess to God and you say, God, against you and you only have I sinned, so that you are proved right when you are judged, when you speak. And you say, God, you're right. What I'm doing is wrong. I'm going to turn away. I'm going to turn away from sin and I'm going to go towards you. What I did was I sinned against you and myself. I sinned against my people, those, my loved ones. You're right, God. I've been walking in darkness. I'm going to walk in light now. And you confess it to God. And the third thing we need to do, the third C, is we commit ourselves again. And we say, God, under your power, under your grace, oh, thank you, Jesus, for your mercy. And I commit myself to you. And Proverbs says, commit your way, whatever you do, commit it to the Lord, and your plans will succeed. That's the promise that we have. And so God says, look, the next time, there will always be a next time. You're going to get it right. You're going to have my power. You're going to have my spirit within you. You're going to get better at it. You're stumbling, you're falling, but get up and do better next time. You're going to have another chance. Thank God for another chance. Some people say, you know, God is the God of a second chance. Yes, he is, but there's a better way to say it. God is the God of another chance, right? Because, you know, truth be told, for most of us, our second chance was, we can't even remember, right? We're living on our God knows what number chance right now. And we just thank God for another chance. Because of his mercy. The enemy accuses you and he says, you'll never get it right. The old man will never be killed. You're never going to live the right way. And you tell him, that's not the point. That is not the point. The enemy is already destroyed. I'm just learning to walk in that victory. And I'm going to stumble at times, and there's points of defeat, but it's not a downward slide. I'm climbing a mountain, and it's high, I know, but I'm going to get there and by God's power, because I am a liberated child of God. Hallelujah. We don't have to live in shame and guilt. It says there, this amazing verse in Isaiah, I blot out your transgressions for my own sake, and I remember your sins no more. Man, that's amazing. God, who knows everything, has this ability within himself to cut off his knowledge of our sin. And it says he remembers them. That's enough for me to just praise the Lord. Because he's going to take my past and just turn it away. And he's made me a new creation, a liberated child of God. I want to get to my last point here, is that we are loved by God. We are God's loved children. It says in verse 6, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. And I wrote the cross reference in Romans 8. Paul just reiterates that. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. Slave, that word. But you received the Spirit of sonship. By him we cry, Abba, Father. That Spirit testifies that we are God's children. What does that mean? Abba, Father. It talks about intimacy, a closeness to God. It means there is nothing you cannot say to God. You can bring it all to him. Americans, they go from, when they're a little child, they say, Daddy. And I mean, they're just so close. You know, Kyohei and I are at that stage. He just calls me Daddy, and we're just, I love it. But sooner or later, they go from Daddy to just Dad. They get to that stage in junior high school, and it's like, you're not my Daddy, okay? You're my Dad. Hopefully, I'll never become his Father. That would be terrible. That's just too far away. right? But just there's daddy, and then there's dad. All right, okay, you are you and I'm me. That's fine. Japanese, you have, what is it? Papa. And then you go from papa, and then you go a little bit further, and it becomes to-san, right? Not o-to-san, but to-san, which basically means dad. And then some, I've seen some folks, they just say, o-to-san. And that's like, wow, this is real respect, you know? Real Japanese o-to-san right there, father. But you don't, you know, it's in the human realm, we go from closeness, intimacy, and then we go a little bit, we have distance. But in the Christians, in the Christian church, in the kingdom of God, in the family of God, we reverse it. And we go from Heavenly Father to Abba, Father. You know something? That blows it all away, because Jesus Christ, when he said in Matthew chapter 6, when we pray, when you pray, he says, when you pray, you start with my Father, our Father who art in heaven. Jesus was the first one ever to call God Father. Every prophet, every holy man before Jesus called God Adonai, Elohim, Almighty God. And there was a distance between God and man. That's the right way to start. You respect and fear and honor God. But Jesus says it's so much more than that. It's a love relationship. And you can be so intimate and you can call him Father. And Jesus, when he brought that, it just changed it all. It just made religion, religion. And it made relationship with God a relationship, because it's about love. Hallelujah. God, before Jesus, God was far away. But Jesus brought man and God close together. Jesus makes God close. Isn't that amazing? It says there, this is how close God wants to be to us. He says in Isaiah, before they call, I will answer. God is running to us. While they are still speaking, I will hear. Before it's even out of your mouth, God wants to answer you. That's how close he wants to be with everyone. And I just want to close with that last verse there. 1 John 3:1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. I want to make love, that intimacy, that closeness with God, that's what God wants to give to all of us. He wants to give us closeness, and the closer we're able to get with God, oh, brothers and sisters, you know it, the closer we're able to get with each other. Is that right? The closer we learn to listen to God, the closer we're able to listen to each other. The closer we get and we receive the love of God, the more we're able to give the love to those around us. Am I right? The more we're able to let God minister to our needs, provide for all of our needs, the more we come closer to God, that he gives us mercy after mercy after mercy, we're able to give that mercy to everyone that requires it of us. Hallelujah. That's the purpose of God's love in our life, is to bring it into the lives of others. And it's just a great blessing to be a loved child of God. Amen. We are the legitimate children of God. We are the liberated children of God. And we are the loved children of God. Let's live in that victory. Let's live in that freedom. Amen. Shall we close in prayer? I'd like you to pray with me. And I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful to you for all of the blessings, God, that you have put out, Lord, for us to enjoy. Thank you, God. We worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, for those who need to repent under conviction and give their lives to you again and commit themselves, Father, I thank you that you receive them in Jesus' name. Father, for those of us living, Lord, in defeat, help us, Lord, to realize that we have freedom and victory in Christ. Lord, help us to walk daily in that victory, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray as for those of us who are not experiencing intimacy, who are distant from you, O God, help us once again to come close. Oh, help us to come close to you, to have intimacy again, that we'll be able to see that lived out in all of our relationships to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.